This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother Riaz, are you in the room, in the classroom?
Wa alaikum salam, yes. We've just set up now. Inshallah, I think the link has been sent around, so more people should be joining very shortly, inshallah, as well, online. But yeah, the classroom is set up as well.
Oh, you're in the classroom. Okay, good. Are you in St. Peter's, is this?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So we'll give it a couple of minutes more, see when people join, or should we start now? What do you think?
If you could start now, I think people will start joining now anyway.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عن رين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Whoever desires the life of this world and its adornments, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein. And they therein will not be deprived. Those are the ones for whom there is not in the hereafter but fire. And lost is what they used to do therein. Worthless is what they used to do. وقال الله تعالى قل هل ننبئكم بالأخسرين أعمالا الذين ضل سعيهم في الحياة الدنيا وهم يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا. Say, O Muhammad, shall we inform you of the greatest losers as to their deeds? There are those whose effort are lost in the worldly life while they think that they are doing well in this world. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our 18th lecture in this series in which we are studying Imam Ghazali's teachings. Yeah, so this is our 18th lecture. And in our last session, we returned to our core topic after traversing a wide array of related topics. We came back to Niyya, to intention, which was the topic we started with. And when we recounted the extraordinary life story of Imam Ghazali, after he reached the pinnacle of academic excellence in Islam, he suddenly realized that there was something missing. There was something vital that was missing. And without that thing, his knowledge and all his prestige and status that he had would be of no benefit to him. And that thing, of course, was ikhlas. It was niyya, purity of intention, which made him go off on a long journey for approximately 10 years of self-rectification. Now, and when he returned, he candidly acknowledged the predicament that he found himself before leaving. He admitted, he said, everything I did then, you know, كُنْتُ فِي ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ أَنْشُرُ الْعِلْمِ الَّذِي يُكْسَبُ الْجَاهُ بِهِ, that I used to, when I used to teach for the reason of gaining, of acquiring station and position, but now, and that used to be everything I say and everything I do used to be for that purpose, to satisfy my ego, to aggrandize me, to make me raise in status and all of that. But now I'm calling towards the knowledge through which you learn to abandon the search, the yearning for position and for status. And that is the knowledge I'm pursuing now. So This is a praiseworthy path that it was trodden by our pious predecessors. Now, in our return to this topic last week, we covered seven main points. The first was that Niyyah is not a script. Niyyah on the tongue is not a script. It's not neither sentences in the mind, such as I intend to do something for the sake of Allah. And these sentences can be answers to questions that some of us, to satisfy someone else, but is not for the individual who is pronouncing them. Niyyah is something far more subtle and important. Number two was that the concept of nadhar, view, whose view are we to be concerned with? Seeking to be observed by al-khalq, which is the creation, by people, or by Allah? Avoiding riya, avoiding show to all others, and having Allah, because Allah looks at the heart. قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمُهُ اللَّهُ. Allah says in the Quran that whether you conceal what is in your heart, what is in your breast, in other words, your heart, or reveal it, Allah knows it. يَعْلَمُهُ اللَّهُ. That وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And He knows what is in the heavens and the earth. So why would He not know what's in your heart? And وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And Allah is over all things competent. Number three was that niyyah often takes time to cultivate. It's not always instantaneous. It can be, but it's not always. And it can be difficult to configure your niyyah. Remember the past man who waited for the correct niyyah when his wife asked him about the mirror. Should I bring the mirror? And he delayed. Now, if it was one of us, me and you, we would immediately say yes straight away. Oh, what a good idea. Yes, bring the mirror. But these were people of wara. These were people of who were scrupulous and extra cautious about every favor they received in this world, because they were conscious of the prospects of having to give account of on the day of judgment. They were conscious of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, "La tazulu qadama 'abdin yawm al-qiyamati hatta yus'al." And khamsin, the person, the feet of the slave of Allah will not be allowed to move, will not be given permission to move ahead until he's asked about five things, about his life and what he did with it. Yeah, umrihi am afna, what is life, and about his knowledge and what did he follow of it, and about his wealth and how did he earn it, and how did he spend it, and about his body. And in what? Fima abla, that in what did he wear it out? In what did he use his body? In what did he use his body? So niyyah often requires time. This is what this is about, is that niyyah requires time for contemplation and reflection. And the Salaf al-Salih, the early predecessors, the pious people of the past, used to wait for that correct intention to be formulated in their hearts before action. And sometimes that would take a few minutes, sometimes it could take as long as a month. You know, he said, "Lam tahdhur li an-niyyah," but we're waiting for a whole month to go and visit someone for ayada, for some an ill person, but I didn't get the right intention. So the emphasis is that this is the task of correcting your intention is a complex task. It's a task that one has to work on. Number four was that niyyah is of different levels, because we tend to think that we either have niyyah or we don't. No, that's not the case. Is that it is? It can be. You can have niyyah, and it can also be of a different level. It can be in one of in the spectrum of levels. Your intention can be in one of the configurations of those levels through which the value will be determined. And the help of Allah will be in accordance with the level of our intention. In hadith, we are told this: the niyyah, the tawakkul, also is linked to niyyah. In hadith, we are told, and this is Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, says that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Yaqool, لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير." That if you were to put your trust, if you had trust in Allah as you should, to that, in other words, the highest pinnacle of it, then you would be given provision. He said, لَرَزَقَكُمْ كَمَا يَرْزُقُ الطَّيْرِ تَغْدُو خِمَاصًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. That he will feed you, he will provide for you, he will give you provision like the birds. They go out hungry in the morning and come back with full bellies in the evening. So that is the level of Allah's help, is in accordance with your intention. And that intention has levels. Now, number five was that niyyah is something to be learned. See, the Sahaba used to learn about niyyah just as we learn about, just as we are learning about practical subjects in the later years. And for that, we have the statement of Imam Thawri, who says, Imam Thawri, rahmatullah alayhi, said, كانوا يتعلمون النية كما تتعلمون العمل. That they used to learn niyyah just like you learn amal. And so investing time to learn about niyyah is an old and noble practice. And we should not get bored or feel overwhelmed with these discussions, because one of the tricks of shaitan is to come and tell you, well, why do we need to go into all of these details? Just, you know, fix your heart that where you're going to do it. And that's easier said than done. Now, number six was that our niyyah and motivation can impede the level of benefit we receive in this world in terms of knowledge. As we saw in the story with Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Dawood ibn Muhabbar, that story where he gave the book and then took it back and said, okay, give it again with a new intention. We have an enormous legacy as Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this ummah with a tremendous legacy of over 1,000 years. This legacy of received wisdom, received knowledge of ummah is a very productive ummah when it comes to legacy of received of wisdom. And if we are in the habit of pretending to be a hadith forensic scientist all the time, which, mind you, is a skill that requires decades of training. You don't just become a hadith forensic scientist, and if we go around pretending to be a hadith forensic scientist, then we will suffer the harm like all quacks do in all fields. And yes, that's what it is. It's a quack hadith of forensic scientists. Because nowadays it's strange to see, you find people going around without any basic knowledge of usul al-fiqh, but making pronouncements about weak and sound hadith. And if you were to ask them what's the difference between hasan and sahih hadith, they would have no idea what you're talking about, because that's all they know. They see the world in these black and white binaries, weak and sound. That's it. That's all. It's, of course, the simplistic minds would latch on to these things, this black and white view of the world. In the story here, we saw how a master expert in hadith forensic, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, a great muhaddith, he was a muhaddith in his own right. He has his own school. And yes, and still he's able to derive benefit from a text with weak hadith with weak chains in it. And that is, of course, after reconfiguring his intention. So there's intention is necessary, and we should be careful not to fall into depravity, missing out on benefit because we have adopted this popular tendency towards or pretense probably to become a hadith for a hadith forensic scientist. That is a scholarly pursuit, and the scholars deal with that. And now, given that we are on the topic of hadith, I want to read to you a sahih hadith reported by the same Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, in his book, in his Musnad, and to take this as another bite size of information to protect your iman and Islam. This hadith is, in fact, a prophecy. It's a prophecy by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a prophecy by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam about a corrupting scheme that will unfold in the future. And this, of course, happens when people's hearts become hard, their iman become weak, and their love for the world dominates their love for Allah and His Prophet. The love for the world dominates their heart. What happens is that they start to look for ways to justify their failure to practice Islam, and they will look for justification for the abandoning of chunks of deen. And one of the ways in which they seek to do this is by building an argument to ignore hadith. So just as the one that, you know, the forensic scientist, the hadith, the quack hadith forensic scientist does, it, the consequence of it is that he's unable to benefit. And similarly, there's a, in this prediction, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is warning us about a person who, about the building this argument and on the basis of Quran to abandon hadith. Now, let me read to you the prophecy in the hadith. And bear in mind, this is a prophecy that was recorded by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, but and other scholars also, Ibn Majah and Tirmizi. But he reports it from a great Sahabi, and the Sahabi's name was Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'di Karb al-Kindi. And this is the hadith, this is what it says. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يوشك الرجل متكئا على عريكته يحدث بحديث من حديثي. That he's describing a type, he said a time will come, and this didn't happen in his lifetime, obviously, because it's a future, it's for the future. He said a time will come when a certain kind of person, and he describes this person, he says, Rajulun muttaki'un ala arikatihi, that a person who is reclining on his pillow, in other words, on his bed, on his pillow. And this kind of description is used in Arabic literature to describe people who are three things. One, affluent, arrogant, and self-opinionated, you know, people who are mu'jabun bi ara'ihim. So affluent, arrogant, and self-opinionated. That's the kind of person you will find in this sort of in the description. So he's saying that kind of person will be presented with hadith, with my hadith, with something I said, with a hadith of me, min bi hadithin min hadithi, of one of my hadith, of a hadith of something I said. Fayaqul, and this person will then say, Bainana wa bainakum kitab Allah. He said, between me and you, we have the word of Allah. We have kitab Allah. Bainana wa bainakum kitab Allah azza wa jal. Fama wajadna fihi min halalin istahlalnahu, wama wajadnahu fihi min haramin harramna. He said, and the person then goes on to make the argument. He says that we have Quran between me and you now. We have Quran. So whatever we find in the Quran halal, we will make halal. Whatever we are ordered to make halal in the Quran, we will make halal. And whatever we are ordered to make haram in the Quran, we will make haram. And then the comment of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after saying that, he said, Allah, Allah. He said, then verily, Allah. وإنما حرم رسول الله مثل ما حرم وإنما حرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is in bracketed, that's a text to for Salat on the Prophet, but he says وإنما حرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مثل ما حرم الله. That verily, whatever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made forbidden, whatever he has forbidden, is like that. It is equivalent to that which Allah has made haram, has prohibited. There's no difference between the two in terms of the legal position. So the point of mentioning here, we're mentioning this hadith also, is that if we fail to love Allah and cultivate motivation to seek his pleasure through the practice of deen, then there's no limit to the extent to which you can drift. Without love and good intentions, there is no limit to how low one can fall into misguidance and darkness. And imagine the tragedy of being the object of a 1400-year-old warning on the tongue of the Prophet of God, on the tongue of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah protect us and keep our hearts filled with pure intentions and his love, and connected to his teachings. Now, because, I'm mentioning this, as some of you may know, that this fitna is now emerging in our neighborhood again. It seems to come every decade. We have a new version of it. And And some people are trying to use isolated cases of violence against violence by Muslims as a justification for a crusade against hadith. And I want to give you four bite-sized points to keep in mind to protect your iman and your Islam. These are simple things, but if you keep them in mind, then inshallah, you'll be protected so that you don't become confused by these flawed and specious arguments about violence, because violence is not a Muslim problem. Violence is a global human problem. I repeat that. Violence is not a Muslim problem. Violence is a global human problem. And if you don't believe me, just look at the rates of mass school shootings in the US or the carnage not so far down the road in Ukraine. You know, which hadith did Mr. Putin study, you know, or Mr. Ramos or whoever is committing these crimes? It is a complete specious argument to use isolated incidents of violence by Muslims, isolated violence by Muslims to justify a campaign against the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Violence, as I said, is a human problem, and the cure for it is to recognize the value and dignity of innocent human beings, which is what the Quran and Hadith teaches us. In Hadith, both reported in both Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Awwalu ma yuqda bayna an-nasi yawm al-qiyamati fi ad-dimaa." That the first matter concerning scores that will be settled on the Day of Judgment, the first settlement that you will have to pay for on the Day of Judgment is in regard, it will be about bloodshed. If you spill blood of innocent people in this world, then on the Day of Judgment, that's the first thing that will be taken. You will have to pay for it. So this idea that violence is a Muslim problem is a completely specious argument. The target is hadith. This is a crusade against hadith, and we have to be careful about it. Now, so the four points that will help you to deal with it. The bite size will be, number one, to remember the warning in this hadith that affluent, arrogant, self-opinionated people will emerge who will say that we should only follow Quran and not hadith. This is a prophecy, so when you hear it, when you see it, you should say, Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you see it, what do you say? Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken the truth 1400 years ago. His prophecy has come true. This is the first thing you say in your mind. The second thing is that is to know with conviction in your heart that apart from the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's worldly conversations, the teachings and the rulings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a confirmed hadith and the rulings in the Quran are both wahi. The Quran is wahi, the Quran is revelation, and what the Prophet rules in terms of what he of the teachings he has given is also wahi, it's also revelation. And Allah says, "Ma yantiqu 'anil hawa in huwa illa wahyu yuha." This is in the Quran. Allah tells us that he does not speak of his own whims and fancies and his inclinations, but it is revelation. And as he says, and as he said in the hadith, "Ala wa innama harrama Rasulullahi mithlu ma harrama Allah." It is exactly the same. The only difference is that one is matlu and the other is ghair matlu. And you should learn this term, matlu. This is the distinction. This is an Arabic term. From tilawa, you have matlu. So matlu is that one is recited as ritual in prayer and as ibadah, and the other is not. It's not recited in formal prayer as ibadah. That's the difference between the two in terms of their legal categorizations. But legally, it is binding. It is binding on followers. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam rules on something as haram or as halal, then that ruling is like the ruling of Quran legally. That's the second point. The third point is to remind yourself that of the fact that you do not, if you do not follow a hadith, if you abandon hadith and say, okay, well, we have got the Quran, we don't need hadith, then you will not know how to practice. You will abandon, you will have to abandon. You wouldn't know how to practice the instructions in the Quran and large portions of the deen. In fact, most of the deen, that the details of the deen will be left incomplete. for a start, you would not know how to pray. The Quran orders you to pray, but the method of praying comes from the hadith. Without hadith, you would not know what to do. So that's the third point. And the fourth point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the believers on multiple occasions in the Quran to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, in Surah Muhammad, verse 33, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasul, wa la tubtilu a'malakum. O ye who have believed, obey Allah and obey the messenger, and do not invalidate your deeds. So one cannot obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without the knowledge of his actions. You have to know, you have to have knowledge of his actions, knowledge of his teachings when it comes to, and all of this comes from hadith. And likewise, you cannot claim to love Allah without following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Allah clearly says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 31, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. That Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is being ordered, he's been commanded here to say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you should love Allah, then follow me. We are to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the Quran. So follow me. Allah will love you and he will forgive your sins. Allah is forgiving and merciful. And say, obey Allah and the messenger. But if they turn away, then indeed Allah does not like the disbelievers. So there is Quranic confirmation for the need to follow. There's Quranic imperative to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when there is a confirmed hadith, then there's no difference in terms of the binding nature of it for Islam. So if someone says that they are going to abandon hadith, then they are abandoning half of the deen or more. They are abandoning large chunks of the deen. And you cannot practice your deen without hadith. So value of hadith, value of benefiting from hadith, whether, and don't apply that a forensic, don't take that job when you are not qualified of in the sciences of hadith. Rely on the scholars, and this is what we do. If we with our bodies, we should be more concerned and have more value for our soul than we have for our bodies. We don't go to quacks for treatments. We go to qualified people when we're ill. When the body is ill, we go to people who are qualified. We don't go to quacks. So we should not allow any Tom, Dick, and Harry, anyone who pops up and decides to say that they are scholars and they'll be able to treat you. Then this is a question of your soul. You're talking about eternity here and your soul and the survival of your soul. So one has to be very careful who from whom they take their deen. Now for today's lesson, we will continue with our pursuit of learning what is intention by reading the chapter on Bayanu Haqiqatin Niyyah, the exposition of the true reality of intention. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اعلم أن النية والإرادة والقصد عبارات متواردة على معنى واحد. That know that these words, niyyah and irada and qasd, which is intention, will and motive, are synonymous words that are used in one meaning. They're used to describe something about something. وهو حالة وصفة للقلب يكترفها أمران. And what it means, it's describing a condition, a characteristic of the heart, a condition in the heart, a characteristic in the heart. And it is this condition, this characteristic in the heart. So it is not a sentence. It is something, it is a state in the heart. And he's saying that يكترفها أمران, that it is surrounded by two things, علم and عمل, knowledge and action. The ilm, knowledge, precedes it because it is its condition. It comes before it. It is its foundation and its condition. والعمل يتبعه لأنه ثمرته وفرعه. And amal follows it because it is fruits and its branch. وذلك لأن كل عمل أعني. And this is because of every action. I mean, he said كل حركة وسكون. Every action or every stillness, everything that we do, اختياري, and every that we choose. فإنه لا يتم إلا بثلاثة أمور. That whatever we do, it does not happen except with three features. There are three components to it. علم وإرادة وقدرة. So he's saying بثلاثة أمور علم وإرادة وقدرة. علم is knowledge, إرادة is will, and قدرة is capacity, the power to do it. So he said, لأنه لا يريد الإنسان ما لا يعلم ما لا يعلمه. That a person will not crave or will not want something that he does not know. You have to know about it in order to want it. So that's the first. So you have to have knowledge of something to want it. فلا بد أن يعلم. So it's necessary for him to know. ولا يعمل ما لم يريد. And he does not move towards that thing. He does not go into action in acquiring that thing. Except if he does not intend it. فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ إِرَادَةٍ. So there is, it is necessary to have will. وَمَعْنَى الْإِرَادَةِ إِنْبِعَاثُ الْقَلْبِ إِلَى مَا يَرَاهُ مُوَافِقًا لِلْغَرَضِ. And the meaning of irada here, the meaning of your will to get something, it means a stimulation in the heart, إِلَى مَا يَرَاهُ, towards that which he perceives as favorable to lilgharad, favorable to his purpose, favorable to his interests. Imma fil hal aw fil ma'al, either immediately or eventually. So he said, faqad khuliqa al insanu bihaythu yuwafiquhu ba'd al umur wa yula'imuhu gharaduhu wa yula'imu gharaduhu wa yukhalifu ba'd al umur. So the human being was created in such a way that some things are agreeable to him, and they are confirming, and they're favorable to him, and some are the opposite. There's some يخالفه, and some that are unfavorable, and some that are disagreeable to him. فاحتاج إلى جلب الملائم الملائم الموافق إلى نفسه ودفع الضار المنافي عن نفسه. So he then becomes in a state where it is necessary to attract the favorable things and repel the opposite, the things that are not favorable to him, the harmful things. المنافي. فافتقر بالضرورة إلى معرفة وإدراك لشيء مضر والنافع. So because he's in need of drawing things that will benefit him and protecting himself from things that will cause harmful things, then by necessity he needs to know. He's in need. He needs knowledge. He needs knowledge to recognize these things. He needs to be able to determine them, to see them, to perceive them. المضر والنافع, to see things as beneficial and as harmful. حتى يجلب هذا ويهرب من هذا, so that he may draw one and repel the other. فإن من لم يبصر الغذاء لا يعرفه. That the one who did not see the dish, that is the food dish, then he does not know it. If you do not see it, you have no concept of its existence, then you do not know. ولا يمكنه أن يتناوله, and then you're not able to consume it. ومن لا يبصر النار, and the one who does not see the fire, لا يمكنه الهرب منه. If he does not see it or know it or believe that it is there or have a firm conviction that it's there, then he will not be able to run away from it. فخلق الله تعالى الهداية والمعرفة. So to deal with this, Allah has created knowledge and guidance. Knowledge and guidance to guide you to the things that are beneficial for you and the things that are harmful for you. وَجَعَلَ أَسْبَابًا, and he has created means through which you can ascertain, through which you will be able to tell where these beneficial things are and where the harmful things are and be able to choose. So he says, وَهِيَ الْحَوَاسَ الظَّاهِرَةِ, and which is the sense, the external senses. But this is not our main purpose. He's saying, وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ غَرَضِنَا, that this is not, describing this is not our main purpose here. ثُمَّ لَوْ أَبْصَرَ الْغِذَى وَعَلِمَ أَنَّهُ مُوَافِقٌ, he's saying that now, he's giving an example, and he's saying that, look, if someone sees a plate of food in front of them, and he also recognizes that this food suits him, this food is favorable to him, it's beneficial for him, that فَلَا يَكْفِي ذَلِكَ, but that is not sufficient for him to be able to eat the food. Just knowing that it's there and knowing that it's beneficial, that is not sufficient. He's saying, فَذَلِكَ فَلَا يَكْفِي ذَلِكَ لِلتَّنَاوُلِ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ مَيْلٌ إِلَيْهِ وَرَغْبَةٌ فِيهِ, that he has to have an inclination towards it and a desire for it. وَشَهْوَةٌ لَهُ بَعِثَةٌ عَلَيْهِ, and he has to have an appetite, a desire for it that will then stimulate a move towards it, to eat it. فَإِذَا الْمَرِيضُ يَرَى الْغِذَاء وَيَعْلَمُ يَرَى الْغِذَاء, he knows an ill person, he sees the food and he knows that it is beneficial for him and that it's favorable. ولكن ولا يمكنه التناول لعدم الرغبة والميل, but then الميل, that the sick person sees the food, he knows that it's good, he knows that it's in his favor to eat this food, but he cannot eat it without the appetite to eat it, the inclination towards it. ولفقد الداعية المحركة إليه, so the thing that motivates him to move towards it, to eat the food, is something else. فَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَهُ الْمَيْلُ وَالْرَغْبَ وَالْإِرَادَةَ, so Allah has created for that the inclination, the desire and the will for it. وَعَانِي بِهِ نُزُوعًا فِي نَفْسِهِ, and what I mean by this, he's saying, وَعَانِي بِهِ نُزُوعًا, and نُزُوع is a propensity, a tendency, predilection for towards something. نزوعاً في نفسه, that وعاني به نزوعاً, a predilection, is something of a tendency towards something. في نفسه إليه, something towards it. وتوجهاً في قلبه إليه, and an orientation. So you have this tendency, this predilection, this orientation, and together with orientation, he says توجهاً as well. You have to be oriented towards it. I mean, the heart has to be oriented towards it. في قلبه إليه. ثم ذلك لا يكفي. And then that sometimes, that also is not sufficient. You, فكم من مشاهد طعاما راغب فيه مريد تناوله عاجز عنه لكونه زمنا. He's saying that, look, how many it is that a time when a person may see the food, see good food and want for good food, and know, and he also has the yearning for it, but he's unable to do so because of he's incapacitated. How? By paralysis, or by he's unable to move to eat it. فَخُلِقَتْ لَهُ الْقُدْرَةِ, so then capacity comes in, that Allah has created capacity, power, strength in the body, in the arms, in al-mutaharrik, حَتَّى يَتِمَّ التَّنَاوُلُ, so that you'll be able to eat the food through the moving of the hand. وَالْعَضُّ لَا يَتَحَرَّكْ إِلَّا بِالْقُدْرَةِ, so the limb does not move except with the capacity, with the power, with the strength. وَالْقُدْرَةُ تَنْتَظِرْ الدَّاعِيَ الْبَعِثَ, and the strength is waits on it, it is dependent on the motivation, on that da'iyah, the will, the will that comes through, the stimulating will that comes. وَالدَّاعِيَ تَنْتَظِرْ الْعِلْمُ وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ أَوِ الدَّنْ وَالْإِعْتِقَادِ, and that motivation, that will in the person is dependent on knowledge, on perception, or assumption and belief. Assumption or belief, one of those four. Either knowledge, knowledge, perception, or assumption or i'tiqad, or belief. Either you believe that something is such. And وَهُوَ أَنْ يَقْوَى فِي نَفْسِهِ. And also it has to be a that belief, that assumption or that knowledge, the knowledge, belief, or assumption has to be strong to the level. It has to be أَنْ يَقْوَى فِي نَفْسِهِ كَوْنُ الشَّيْءِ مُوَافِقًا. That belief, he has to have a definitive knowledge in his mind that, look, this thing is beneficial for me. مُوَافِقًا لَهُ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَفْ. Then he will move towards it. وَسَلِمَتْ. And it also has to be safe. It also has to be وَسَلِمَتْ مِنْ مُعَارَضَةِ بَاعِثٍ آخَرٍ سَارِفٍ عَنْهُ. And it should also then be safe from contrary thoughts, contrary beliefs, and contrary knowledge, contrary assumptions, that to a level where that one becomes stronger, the belief in that belief and that assumption and that knowledge is stronger than other alternative explanations, alternative assumptions and belief. So when all of this happens, then imba'athat al-irada, then the full meaning, the full motivation occurs. وَتَحَقَّقَ الْمَيْلِ. And then the inclination begins. فَإِذَا انْبَعَثَتِ الْإِرَادَةِ. When the will takes on, انْتَهَدَتِ الْقُدْرَةُ لِتَحْرِيقِ الْأَعْضَى. That when this happens, when all of these comes into motion, then the body, the capacity, the physical capacity comes into play to move towards the action or the choices. فَالْقُدْرَةُ خَادِمَةٌ لِلْإِرَادَةِ. So then he explains, he's giving you a chain of how this thing works. He's saying you're starting from the qudra that actually does something, the power, the capacity with which you do something. He said that is in service of al-irada, is in service of the will. وَالْإِرَادَةُ تَابِعَةٌ. And the irada, the will, is in service, it's subservient to the verdict of the belief and the knowledge. Okay, لحكم الاعتقاد والمعرفة. So it's subservient to your hukm, to the hukm, the ruling, the belief, the verdict of the i'tiqad. And then فنيته. So he's saying نية in this sense, عبارة عن صفة متوسطة. That it is a intermediary. Niyya is an intermediary between these. وَهِيَ الْإِرَادَةُ وَالْعِنْبِعَاثُ النَّفْسِ بِحُكْمِ الرَّغْبَةِ وَالْمَيْلِ إِلَى مَا هُوَ مُوَافِقٌ لِلْغَرَضِ. So it is the motivation, is the will, is that motivation for that which the mind sees, in which the person sees, the nafs sees as beneficial, as favorable. And then what comes out of it, that is your niyyah. The niyyah is the product of that. It comes out when all of these things come into play for either something that is immediate or in the future. فالمحرك الأول. المحرك الأول. So the first mover, هو الغرض المطلوب, is the goal, is something that you seek, right? You know that you have knowledge of it and you know of it. وَهُوَ الْبَاعِثُ. Which is the motive, which is the stimulating motive. وَالْغَرَضُ الْبَاعِثُ هُوَ الْمَقْصُودُ الْمَنْوِي. This is what is intended for the purpose. وَالْعِنْبِعَاثُ هُوَ الْقَصْدُ وَالنِّيَّةُ. And then the movement of it towards the action, that is the niyyah, where you get. وَإِنْتِهَاضُ الْقُدْرَةِ لِخِدْمَةِ الْإِرَادَةِ بِتَحْرِيقِ الْأَعْضَاءِ. And then after that, after the niyyah is formed, then you have the engaging of the capacity to do something. So it is in that midst. So it starts from the motivation in the heart, and then the niyyah is formed, the intention is formed in the mind, and then intihad al-qudrati li-khidmati al-iradati bi-tahriq al-a'dha wa huwa al-amal illa anna intihad al-qudrati lil-amal qad yakunu bi-ba'ithin wahidin. And he says now this engaging of the knowledge, engaging of your power, of your capacity to do things, he said that may happen as a result of one motive, وقد يكون بباعثين اجتمعا في فعل واحد, or it may be due to two motives that have come together in to form a pursuit of one action. وإن كان بباعثان فقد يكون كل واحد بحيث لو انفرد لكان ميلا. That it's such that if both of these, فقد يكون كل واحد بحيث لو انفرد لكان ميلا بانحداد. لكان that this would have that if that they are both in equal proportions, the motives are both equally strong. So if there was one, that would be sufficient. وقد يكون كل واحد قاصد, or it may be that both of these are not sufficient to bring you to action, but because they have come together, both of them now, it has brought you into action. وقد يكون أحدهما كافيا لولا الآخر. And it may be in a situation where one is sufficient and one is not. لكن الآخر انتهض عاضدا عاضدا. It then becomes a معاونا. It then becomes a supporting motive. So if you remember when we just spoke about the fact that intentions can be of different levels, and they can be multiple intentions, multiple motivations towards one actions. فيخرج من هذا تقسيم. So he's saying that أربعة أقسام. He said that you can put this now into four categories. He said you will end up with four configurations. فلنذكر لكل واحد مثالا واسما. He said I'm going to mention for each one an example. And so he's saying فأما الأول فهو أن ينفرد الباعث الواحد ويتجرد كما إذا هجم الإنسان. I think I've covered this before, but I'm going to redo it. I'm going to go over it again because this is quite important. It's to understand how what is meant by ikhlas, because the use of the word ikhlas here, which we will study further on, the meaning, the true meaning of ikhlas. But here is an example that gives you a taste for what this word actually means. He says, كما إذا هجم على الإنسان سبع. He said, if a wild animal attacks a person, and one my teacher used to give this example. He used to say that if a person sitting in the airport waiting for his departure, and he has his passport, his money, his luggage, and his attention is spread on these things, that look, I have to take care of this, I have to take care of that, and I have to think about where am I going to put my passport? What am I going to be careful about? All those things. But if a snake falls from the ceiling near his chair, he will jump away from the snake. He will leap away. And at that moment of leaping away, he would only have one concern in his life. And that would be al-harab, which is what he says here. He will have one concern and one intention only and only. Nothing else will be affecting his mind. So that is ikhlas. He said that you'll be having pure ikhlas at that time. And this is a similar example that Imam Ghazali is giving. He says, كَمَا إِذَا هَجَمَ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ سَبْعٌ. If an animal attacks a person, فَكُلَّمَا رَآهُ قَامَ مِنْ مَوْضِعِهِ. He will jump up and move away from his place. فَلَا مُزْعِجَ لَهُ إِلَّا غَرَضُ الْهَرَبِ مِنَ السَّبْعِ. That he has nothing else bothers him. He's not concerned. Nothing else will bother him. You know, if people come at the point of running away, people say, well, you know, you forgot your passport. I don't care about passport. My life is more important here, right? So he's saying, well, فَلَا مُزْعِجَ لَهُ إِلَّا غَرَضَ الْهَرَبِ. That he, there is not, nothing else will bother him there except the fact that he wants to run away. He wants to save himself. فَإِنَّهُ رَأَى سَبْعًا وَعَرَفَهُ ضَارًا. So what happened? What is it that took place? Well, why did this happen? He's saying he saw it and he recognized it as harmful. That's it. فَانْبَعَثَتْ نَفْسُهُ إِلَى الْهَرَبِ. So his self, his nafs then draw upon him that he should run. وَرَغِبَتْ فِيهِ. And there's some raghba that developed, some stimulation developed. فانتهضت القدرة على عاملة بمقتضى انبعاثه. So then strength in his body, the qudra, the power, the capacity, then was engaged. Now, in modern terms, we talk about, you know, the flight and fight or flight response. And it's exactly the same thing, but he's describing it in flowing Arabic terms here. فَيَقَالُ نِيَةُ الْفِرَارِ مِنَ السَّبْعِ لَا نِيَةُ So he's saying, نِيَةُهُ الْفِرَارِ So in this case, you will say the person's niyyah is escaping the harmful animal. الْفِرَارِ نِيَةُهُ الْفِرَارُ مِنَ السَّبْعِ لَا نِيَةَهُ فِي الْقِيَامِ غَيْرِهِ So فَلَا نِيَةَ لَهُ فِي الْقِيَامِ غَيْرِهِ So he has no other niyyah in there. وَهَذِهِ النِّيَّةَ تُسَمَّى خَالِصَةً And this niyyah is known, it will be called khalisa. It is khalis. So this niyyah is khalisa. And وَيُسَمَّى الْعَمَلْ بِمُوجِبِهَا إِخْلَاصًا And the action that emanates from such a niyyah khalisa is known as ikhlasan. So the action is known as, the niyyah is known as khalisa, and the action emanating from it will be known as ikhlas. So بالإضافة إلى الغرض معناه أنه خلص عن مشاركة غيره وممازحته وممازحته and that he has no any ممازح that it is pure from any it's unadulterated and no interweaving. Nothing else is going into it. It's completely pure. That's a pure intention. So in the assessment of your attention, intention, this is a good thought to have in mind. That look, I'm concerned about things, but which one is more important? Now, when we are talking about our souls, about saving our souls from the fire, saving ourselves from the anger, saving our souls from the anger of Allah, then that has to be at the uppermost concern in our minds. And the other three, inshallah, we've come to the end. I want to finish on time today. But yeah, inshallah, we will do the other three and move on to the other topics, inshallah, next week. Barakallahu feekum. And inshallah, let's make dua. Yeah, okay. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليه وسلم طيب بارك الله فيكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله we will see you again next week إن شاء الله at 7 o'clock جزاكم الله خيرا السلام عليكم